God's Word in the book of James, which we're going through at the moment. James chapter 1. Let's read the first 18 verses. Let's look tonight at James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after sin has conceived, it gives birth. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of God. Please, James chapter 1. Reading at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, people say that the book of James zigzags from one issue to another, from one subject to another. And that's the thing about James. It is full of variety, and it's full of very, very practical subjects. And indeed, some of the commentators say that there is absolutely no connection between this idea of temptation and trials that go before us. They say that it's absolutely random. But I think there is a very clear connection. And the connection may appear to be, at first instance, rather unusual. And the unusual thing, and the thing to remember, is that it's very often when in our lives that we are going through trials that temptations come. Often we think that when we go through trials, we are more spiritual, we are closer to God, and that all these things breed a spirituality and closeness to us. And that can be true. Many of us here can speak of times in our own lives when we were far away from God and something bad happened to our life. We went through a trial and we were brought to God. But you know, the exact opposite can happen also. That it's when we are going through difficulties that we can be tempted. We can be tempted, for example, to bitterness. We can say, well, why is this thing happening in my life? Why do I have this illness? Why does my family have this hardship? Does God really care about me? Does God really notice me at the end of the day? And then there's a temptation to do something, as it were, a phrase that the old folk used, in the arm of flesh. You know, money is tight, so maybe we should do something dishonest. Or where we're tempted to speak when we ought to be silent. or tempted to be silent when we ought to speak, but the pressure, the trial of a situation is pushing us into a situation of temptation. Wasn't it the old hymn writer who got the connection right? Have we trials and temptations? Have we trouble anywhere? I'm afraid, versed well enough in hymns as yet to complete the verse. But you know the last line, take it to the Lord in prayer. So there is a connection between trials that James chapter 1 started with and temptation, which we deal with here in verse 13. Now, what is temptation? Well, let's be clear about it. Temptation is an enticement to sin and to do evil. It's a fairly clear explanation. It's an enticement to sin and to do evil. Now, don't you love the honesty of verse 13? I love it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. In other words, we're all in this together. We, all of us here, know temptation. And so this is one thing that we can all share in as a congregation. And sometimes, you know, I struggle about talking to something that has got relevance. You know, how to be a millionaire and still be close to God. Well, that's not relevant to everybody. The one thing I struggle with is how to live with stunning good looks. You know, it's an issue that's only relevant to some people. But temptation, whether you're young, whether you're old, it is still relevant to us. John Stott said a few months before he died, I think at the age of 1991, that he was still tempted by everything that he was tempted when he was 18. I did not find that very encouraging, I have to say, but it was really, really honest. When tempted, all of us are in this together. Well, how do we deal with it? Oscar Wilde summarized the spirit of our age. He said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. And that is what our society is saying today. They're saying, problem, what is the problem? You deal with temptation by yielding to it. You have no barriers and there are no limits. You surrender to every inclination. You surrender to every materialistic urge. You surrender to every sexual urge. You surrender to everything that you feel like. Hey, just go with the flow. And they say, Christians are so repressed. Christians are so deluded. You talk about the problem of a temptation. Hey, temptation is no problem for the average person on the street. The key is the word there. It says, do not be deceived. You see there in verse 16? Don't be deceived. There is a whole counterculture here which is deceptive about temptation, and we have moved in to that spirit of temptation. Four things tonight in the passage. Number one, the origin of temptation. A negative, first of all, it is never God. Do you see what it says there in verse 13? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, how do you end up in this situation? Well, it kind of happens like this. You say, well, God has placed me in this situation. And if it were not for the providence of God putting me here, I would not have fallen into that situation in the first place. And you can say, well, God ordains all things, so surely he is the one behind this. Now, God does ordain whatsoever comes to pass. He is sovereign. But you cannot move on to, from that legitimate position, you cannot move on to an illegitimate position to say it is God's fault. It is the ultimate blame game. And some of us are professionals at this. Some of us are professionals at blame shifting. We are very, very practiced at it. We never do any wrong. We never seem to apologize. Who, me? No, absolutely not. And it's exactly the same that happened in the Garden of Eden. blaming God. The woman that you gave me, she made me eat of the forbidden fruit. And we find that Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames Adam, and there is this blame-shifting scenario that has stuck with us even since that day. And so we can see us blaming God in very, very subtle ways. We can say, well, that's the way we are. It's the genes. That's the sort of people I come from. We're very passionate people. Our circumstances, I had no choice in the matter. And we find here that as regards temptation, we always have a choice. The origin of our temptation is negatively not God. So how is it not God? Well, two reasons are given. One is based on the character of God, and the other one is based on the actions of God. First of all, because it says there that God cannot be tempted. He cannot be associated. God is so holy, God is so other, that he cannot be tempted. God absolutely loathes sin. Indeed, I was reading in a Puritan book the other day that it says there that indeed sin is the only thing that God hates. It's one of those things that I have to chew about. Sin is the only thing that God hates. And, you know, there's an element of truth in that, because if you think of the things that God does hate, it's all because they're dysfunctional, it's all because that they are sinful. So our thoughts of God are often too small. And remember this, that he cannot bear to be with sin, he cannot bear to look on sin, he cannot even think about sin. Sin does not come within the orbit of God at all, and it's a huge orbit. And so he cannot be tainted with it. God's holy. God's unimaginable. God's not like us. So that's in the character of God. But what about the action of God? Well, we see it here, don't we? It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Where does sin come from? Well, again, look at the passage. It says, each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire. Every sin is an inside job. Every sin is an inside job. We can't really blame the devil here. So we're talking here about, in the origin of temptation, responsibility. The problem can be tracked down by our own desire. Now, desires are in themselves largely neutral. And indeed, you can have a desire for food. That's a good desire. You like cordon bleu. You like, you know, eating good food. You like good stuff. That's a great desire. But it moves into gluttony. Now, not everyone is tempted by the same thing. I think I can say with some degree of security that I will never be tempted to steal a ticket to watch cricket. It's just not there. I have absolutely no interest in cricket. I don't understand it. I have never watched more than 30 seconds of it. It is beyond me how anyone enjoys cricket. Now, my learned friend who sings for us there loves cricket, and he takes an opposite position. But, you know, we're all built very, very differently. If the Bay City Rollers reunion gig was on on a Sunday, I would not be tempted to skive off work and break a few commandments to go and hear them. Okay, it doesn't take. We're all built very, very differently. If I ever end up in court for stealing a cricket match ticket, remember where you heard it, first of all. But we're different. Some folk are tempted very easily in some areas, and we all know the areas where we are weak. And these are the areas where again and again there are besetting sins. Again and again we are tempted to them. Maybe there are some areas, though, that we're never tempted in, and maybe it's not our strength that's stopping that. Maybe it's God. Eh? Maybe it's God. But the origin of temptation, then, is in us by our evil desire. What about the process of temptation? Now, our nature is so polluted. Our nature is so depraved. It's bent. It's askew. It's not that we're depraved in every single element of our lives. There is elements of goodness in the world and even in our own hearts. But our default setting is rather twisted. Notice what it says here. I love the language. Verse 14. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. There are two words there, dragged away and enticed. I want to turn them around the other way and say enticed and dragged away. Two different faces of temptation. One is rather gentle. A better translation is lured. Lured as well as enticed. So he's lured and then he's dragged away. To be lured is nice. To be dragged away is not nice. Now, the temptation always starts with a lure, with being enticed. And the word comes from the world of fishing, which is almost up there with cricket in my list of passions. But I know enough about fishing to know that, and I've seen them in fishing shops. Have you seen them? These lures, and sometimes they're made of feathers, and sometimes they're metal, and they look really, really pretty. Now, can you get inside the mind of a fish? I don't even know if a fish has a mind, but let's, for the sake of illustration. So Mrs. Haddock is swimming away where she swims, or Mrs. Pollock, or whatever she's called. And she says to little Harry Haddock, listen, you got to watch out, because, you know, you're swimming about and you see something, you know, about that looks really attractive. Don't even think about it. And so the fish, he's swimming away, maybe he's a salmon, he's up a river, and he sees the most gorgeous fly that he has ever seen in his life, and it looks incredibly tasty. And he thinks, Mum said, don't touch. But it does look nice. It does look really nice. So he goes up and he sniffs it. And I don't know how these things work, but it smells not bad. And then he swims away. He's lured. He's enticed. And maybe we're like that when we're young. Maybe we're like that when we are old. Because temptation is not just a young guy's game. It's a middle-aged person's game. Maybe even more than it is a young person's game. And so our friend, the fish, goes back. And he bites it. Yeah. And before he knows it, he's eyeball to eyeball with some guy in a tweed jacket holding him. He's been caught. You see, that's when temptation, it begins with a lure or enticement, and then it's dragged away. Forget about the fish. Let's talk about ourselves. Sow a thought, you read an action. You reap an action. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Folk, there are hundreds of destinies before us this evening in this church tonight. There are destinies of greatness and there are destinies of failure. Just come for a coffee just this once. It wouldn't do any harm. Just have a little spliff. You know, a bit of weed wouldn't do you any harm. And, you know, you are enticed. All these glamorous people do all these glamorous esoteric things. Let's just meet up one night in a certain place. And desire and circumstance comes together and poof, you're dragged in. That's the way it works. There's a huge power in temptation. And it's folk who are really walking with God. They don't find it easy. Folk walking with God are not exempt from this. You may look around the church and you say, well, bet you he, bet you she is not tempted. No, no. The closer we are to God, the tougher it is to resist, the tougher it is. C.S. Lewis said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. C.S. Lewis says, this is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. Our natures cannot be trusted. There is this process of temptation. Folk, do you recognize any of the scenarios mentioned? I do. The origin of temptation, the process of temptation. But thirdly, look at the conclusion of temptation. What happens? Well, he is dragged away and enticed, and in 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Isn't that an awful image? Gives birth to death, kills, destroys us. You see the trajectory? Desire, sin, death. David, the psalmist, Bathsheba, you know where it ended up? It ended up in literal death, the death of his son. It ended up in the death of his personality. Desire and opportunity, but they meet and it's a dangerous place. But don't be deceived. That's where it ends up. The conclusion of temptation is spiritual death. I would talk to someone tonight. I don't know who they are. But they're feeling very, very uncomfortable because they've sinned and they've been at that place of death. And now they are feeling as low can be. And they're saying, I wish I hadn't even come tonight. Because David's just confirmed it. I'm dead. It's the end. Can I say that's a lie? That is a lie. There is hope. There is a way back. There is a way back from death. What does the old hymn say? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open wide and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you go in when you come as a sinner to Jesus. You know, there's a way back, folk. There's good news tonight. This is a good news place. There's the good news of the gospel. The good news that when we have gone down as far as we can go and deeper, that all is not lost. That Satan is a liar. That yes, the conclusion of temptation is not necessarily death. There is that way back. The origin of temptation, the process of temptation, the conclusion of temptation. Let's end where the passage ends in a far more positive note. Fourthly, we notice the antidote to temptation. You see it in the next verse, don't you? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits to all, for all he has created. The antidote to temptation is to realize that it is Satan and temptation that's the killjoy, not God. God is the exact opposite. Satan has never delivered a moment of pleasure in his life. Never. Whereas God, at his right hand, are pleasures evermore. He has a casket full of unimaginable treasures and wealth and life. Notice what it says here. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father and the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is a perfect giver, and all his gifts are absolutely perfect. Young people, old people, young people especially, see God as one who robs us of joy. They say, and maybe Christians are to blame for this. They see Christians and they can be lifeless. They can be dull. They can be, you know, just as if they've gone into mourning. Where did that come from? Because we have received the greatest gift of all. I remember someone who came to Smithton here and some years ago, and they weren't a believer. They weren't happy. And they had one of those looks that would turn the milk sour, to be quite frank. And I'm preaching to this person, and they're sitting up near the back of the church. And, you know, somebody had stolen their scone. They just didn't look all that happy. I knew the week they'd been converted. I hadn't spoken to this person. I knew the week. Because the face changed. From a no face to a yes face. To someone who had discovered that there was a joy, that there was a happiness, that the Father's gifts, even this world's gifts, are transformed, that you don't see them as toys, you see them as God's gifts. So the antidote to temptation is this life-affirming positivity, not world-denying, but world-embracing, not in the sense of the world as the place of Satan, but the world, the legitimate world, as God's place, which he has given to us. But notice what he has given us. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. A first fruits of all he created. Now, the first fruits were the first fruits of a harvest in the old Levitical code. What you did was the first fruits were the best fruits, and you put them aside and you gave them to the temple. You gave them to God. They were kept by him. So whenever someone becomes a Christian, he says he's like the first fruits made holy for God. But can I do this? Can I do this? I've noticed a few of my friends recently who've started doing stuff for Lent. Now, Presbyterians don't do Lent. We just don't do it. Someone said to me recently, David, what are you doing for Lent? And I says, I'm doubling up my puddings for Lent. That's a Presbyterian response to Lent. Because, I don't know, maybe you're different. I try to be good, but I fail. Can't keep it up. Can't. I need help. On my own, I cannot do it. But the wonderful thing that the gospel says, it's not just that we're made a Christian and God says, get on with you. Not just that we're justified by grace. It's not just that we're in by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. He does He gives us strength to say no. He gives us strength to say no to temptation. Yes, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we crash. And many folk know about that. We know about that in our own experience. Many folk watching it on the internet know about it in their own experience. We know it. But Jesus died for our justification. And if you want to use the theological word, Jesus died also for our sanctification. Jesus died not just to make us a believer. Jesus died to keep us as believers. It's a bit of a hymn fest tonight. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's the double cure of the cross. It's only Jesus who can drive our sanctification. Only Jesus and his power, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God the Father, that can in any way make us to become like the first fruits. Of our own efforts, we fail. We're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Almost finished. Robert Murray McShane, who was a saintly man, said this: every sin known to God resides in my heart. Every sin known to God resides in my heart. Every sin. I can say that of my heart. There is not a sin out there that's not in my heart. Not a single one. And you may say, whew, he's bad. If you knew what was inside my heart, you would not come here. But because I know what's inside my heart, I know what's inside your heart. It's the same. It's exactly the same. And if you think, we're back to square one. You just do not have it. The antidote to temptation is always Christ, always Jesus. But we cannot live in perfection, but we can live in increasing victory. Otherwise, the power of the Spirit is a farce. Otherwise, he will not help us. We can help us. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. New birth possible through the cross. So tonight, yes, this is a time we must deal with temptation. Is there a particular temptation in our lives? Then we deal with it immediately. We deal with it ruthlessly. But it's also tonight a time for new beginnings. Is it? Forget this Lent business. New beginnings. New birth. Hope. A future, forgiveness. Yes, it's worse than you thought. The root of every sin resides in the heart of everyone. Yes, it's worse than we thought, but it's better than we ever imagined. God takes us and uses us. Has God ministered to some of us tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, for what you have done. We marvel at your goodness. We pray that we would rely on you for forgiveness and to sanctify us, to make us holy. Forgive us now our sins and help us yield. Help us not to yield to temptation. Amen.